We cannot measure, we cannot fathom, we cannot completely describe how much God loves us. And because God loves us, we are priceless to Him. And these seven lessons, we're talking about the seven things that God has done for us that shows us and reminds us that we are priceless in His sight. We are priceless in his estimation. The first week, we were in 1 John chapter 3, adopted into God's family. And the point of that lesson is that we are loved by God, a perfect Father. And the points were we are God's children, God removes sin, God gives us a new name. Last week, we were in the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, freed by God's forgiveness. And the point of the lesson was that we deserve punishment, but God forgives. And the three parts of the lesson was judgment for sin belongs to God, not us. None is without sin, and God forgives us by His grace. This morning, we're back in the Gospel of John. This time, the first chapter, Saved by God's Son, is the title of the lesson. The point of the lesson, as Adam mentioned already, Jesus came to earth to rescue us from the penalty of sin, to rescue us from eternal death to eternal life. And again, the lesson has three parts this morning. Of course, I told you these lessons, for the most part, were written by pastors, by preachers, and so most of them have three points because that's how many points most preachers have in their sermon, three points. So the three points this morning are these. Jesus is God who created us and gave us life. Second one, Jesus came to earth to make us God's children. And the third one, Jesus came to earth to bring us God's glory and grace. And so this is our Christmas lesson. This is the Sunday before Christmas. And you know, a lot of people who don't really know Christ, who don't know why He came, don't know the meaning behind why He came, still recognize that Christmas is associated with His birth. And many, I'm sure there are many non-believers that may even have a nativity scene in their home with the, you know, the little baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men and the sheep. And they have them in their home. But again, they don't really understand who Jesus was and why He came. And so in the lesson this morning, we're going to talk about that. In the first few verses of John, of the Gospel of John, he tells us why, who Jesus was, and why He came. Now, we've been talking about the Christmas story for the last few weeks, and we've been in the book of Luke in prayer meeting. We were in the book of Luke in our Christmas banquet a couple weeks ago. We were in the book of Luke at Senior Saints last week. We've been in the book of Luke in the Christmas story in our Wednesday night Bible studies. A week ago, Sunday night, I preached from the book of Matthew about the Christmas story there. And so we know that those two Gospels start out by recounting the birth of Christ. John goes back a lot further. John goes back to a time, to eternity past, before there was time, before there was a place called Earth. And he focuses less on the historical account of Jesus' life. Not to say that what he presents in his book is not accurate, not to say that, you know, the accounts that he records are not of value, but what John tries to do is to take those accounts and give them meaning. Tell us what Jesus was trying to accomplish as he did what he did. In fact, his goal in writing the gospel, he spells out in the chapter before the last, there's 21 chapters in the book of John, and in John chapter 20, he said this, that he wrote the gospel that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through his name. And so everything in the book is geared toward that, that presenting Christ as the Son of God, and the one that, we, by believing in Him, can give us life, eternal life. So, we start this morning, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Again, this part of the lesson talks about Jesus is God who created us and gave us life. Let's look at the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, verse 1, in the beginning. There's another book in the Bible that starts with that same phrase. It's the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Moses used those words to emphasize the preeminence of God as the creator of life. John uses those words to emphasize the preeminence of the Word, and we know the Word is Jesus Christ, as the giver of eternal life. As if you got to study your lesson in the pupil's book that you have, the author reminded us that the English word "word" in that verse, or in those first in that first verse, comes from the Greek word "logos," and "logos" was a term that was familiar both to the Jews and to the Greeks. To the Jews, it talked about the Word of God, the Word of God that came from Him in the Old Testament, recorded by Moses, recorded by the poets, recorded by the prophets. And so when John used that word logos, that's what the Jews thought about. They thought about the Word of God written in the Torah and the rest of the Old Testament. The Greeks also had a meaning for that Greek word logos, and it meant the principle that guided the order of the world. It was reason. It was the principle of life. And both meanings, both the meaning to the Jews and the meaning to the Greeks, spoke to a wisdom that came from somebody that was higher than them, somebody that was wiser than them. And so John is using this word, this word logos, and he's making the point that the Word of God has taken life in Jesus Christ. And the reason that the Greeks look to has taken life in the person of Jesus Christ. So in the beginning was the Word. Now, I will tell you, in the original Hebrew, of which the book of Genesis was written, and in the original Greek in which the word, in which the Gospel of John was written, the word "the" is not in the language. It's not in the beginning, it's in beginning. Because when you put the word "the" in that phrase, it suggests a particular point in time. But there wasn't a particular point in time. God was before the beginning. In the beginning, God. Well, God always existed. The beginning was when He started making the world. In the beginning was the Word. Well, there was no beginning to the Word, because the Word, like God, has always been. And so God's name has no timeline associated with it. We talk about, you know, God in the past, He was. We talk about God now, He is. We talk about God in the future, He will be. But God exists apart from time. He's an eternal God. And it's hard for us to realize that because we are captives of time. Our life is marked by time. Our life has a beginning. Our life has an end. Our life has, you know, everything in between. But time, when it comes to God, it doesn't exist. We read that verse in Hebrews. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Well, that's a verse written to us, because only we have yesterdays. Only we have todays. Only we have tomorrows. God doesn't exist in yesterday. He doesn't exist in today. He doesn't exist tomorrow. God is. Time makes no sense. And again, we will not fully understand this till we get to heaven. Because in heaven, even though, you know, one of the most beloved songs we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, when we've been there 10,000 years, well, we won't know when we've been there 10,000 years because there's no time in heaven. We exist like God apart from time. And so in the beginning was the Word. Well, yes, but there is no beginning with the Word. In the beginning, God. Yes, but there is no beginning with God. They both have always existed. In fact, in verse 2, it says, talking about the Word, talking about Jesus Christ, the same was in the beginning with God. And so, like God the Father, God the Son, or God the Word was preexistent, he coexisted with God, he's eternal, he's equal with God. And to understand what Jesus did, to understand the meaning of what he came to do, you have got to be, you've got to stand on this truth. You've got to root yourself on this truth. That the Word, Jesus Christ the Son, and God the Father are the same but different. A triune God, a three-part God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the heart of the gospel represents or is based on the fact that they coexisted, that they both are eternal, that they both have no beginning and no end, that they both are God. Verse 3, all things were made by him, by the Word. In the book of Genesis, when the Bible says over and over, and God spoke, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let the waters underneath the firmament be gathered together in one place and let the dry land appear. And God made everything. He spoke it by his Word. That was God the Son. All things were made by him. In other words, there was nothing made apart from Christ. Absolutely nothing made in creation that was not made by him. Some people think about creation, well, God took matter and reformed it into something else. That's not creation. Creation is taking, I mean, we can do that. I mean, if that's how you define creation, you and I can create. I mean, we can take something and make it into something else. But God took nothing and made it into something. He spoke, and it came into existence. All matter is created by God. In the last part of verse 3, it says, without him was not anything made that was made. So just think about it. Everything we see, everything that we can see when we look around, all of nature, every person, everything that we see was made by God. In fact, the book of Colossians tells us it was not only made by God, but it consists by God. He keeps it all together. He maintains its existence. I've often said if God quit thinking about us, we'd cease to exist, and we would. If he took his mind off us for one second, we would cease to exist. He not only made us, he sustains us. We consist by him. And so without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life. In him was life. Now, life is more than one dimension. In him was life. In him was, first of all, physical life. When the Bible says in the book of Genesis, God made man from the dust of the ground, God said, let us make man in our image, and we'll talk about this more in a minute. He gave us physical life. Formed Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Which part of God do you think it was that breathed into the nostrils of man? I think it was Jesus Christ, the Word, the Son of God. I mean, we don't usually think about that, but I think it was the Word. In him was life. And so our physical life comes from Christ. But we're more than just a physical being. The Bible did say that we were created in God's image. And again, I think we can talk about that, but I don't think we can fully understand it yet. I think when we get to heaven, we'll understand it more when the veil is removed and the glass dimly is removed. But one of the things that that we were created in the image of God is that we can have a relationship with our Creator. In John chapter 4, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we have a physical life given to us by the Word. We have a spiritual life given to us by the Word as well. That is that part of us that allows us to relate to the Creator. That word life also conjures up eternal life. Life that is the fullest kind of life that we can know. Life that is of the highest quality. Life that is of an unending quantity. In the book of Romans, the Bible says, eternal life is the gift of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when that verse says, in him was life, it's life however you think about it. It's life from a physical sense. It's life from a spiritual sense. It's life from an eternal sense. All of that comes from him. And then that verse says, and the life was the light of men. Light, the life that came in Jesus Christ was the light of men. He enlightens our life. He makes known to us the truth of God. He reveals to us God's power. And again, John introduces in these first few verses what he's going to talk about later. He says, Jesus is the light of the world. He came into darkness, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But he came into a world of darkness and gave us light. And just like, you know, when light was created in creation, it illuminated everything. So Jesus does the same thing. When he came into the world lit up. When he came into the world, mankind was able to see things that they were not able to see before. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. That's what the light did. It exposed sin. Yeah, I know the Old Testament tells us that the law was given so that we could know what sin is. But when Jesus came in, it was like a spotlight shining on sin. It revealed sin far more than the law did. That light that came from Christ revealed how deceptive Satan was, how much of a liar he was. And just think about it. Light and darkness cannot exist at the same time. If light comes into a dark room, what happens to darkness? It has to leave. It's gone. Well, when light came into the world, the Bible says, and the darkness comprehended it not. And when we think of that word comprehended in our world today, it means to understand. But that's not what it meant. That the Greek word that this word comprehended comes from, it's not what the Greek word meant. That Greek word means to lay hold of, apprehend, or see so as to make it one's own. And what that verse is saying, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness can't get it. The darkness can't grab hold of it and make it its own. The darkness can't apprehend that light because the light has overcome the darkness. The light will always overcome the darkness. The light that Jesus brought into the world was so intense, was so brilliant, that the darkness of sin will never cover it up. The darkness of Satan, no matter how hard he tries, will not snuff out that light. Now, you know, we sing that little chorus. Hide it under a bushel. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. Won't let Satan blow it out. Satan can't blow it out. That song that has no really scriptural basis. I mean, we can hide it by not sharing it with others, but Satan cannot extinguish that light. We have no light within ourselves. We are the reflection of the light of the light of the world. And so there's no way he can blow out our light. I mean, if we allow our life to get dirty, it won't reflect the light as bright as it should. If we let things get between us and God, it sort of blocks some of that light. But there's no way, no way, no way that Satan can extinguish that light. There's no way that darkness comprehended that light. And I'll just remind you, and I don't need to remind you, all I had to do was turn on the radio this morning and listen to what's going on in the world. We live in a world of darkness. We live in a world of sin. And our world today needs the light that John was talking about in chapter 1, the light of the world. Our world today, as much if not more than John's day, need the light that he was talking about there in John chapter 1. So, Jesus came to earth to give us life and to give us light. All right, look at chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus came to earth to make us God's children. So we're going to skip a few verses down to verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was not in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So verse 9, this was the true light. Now the verse doesn't say it, but when it says this was the true light, here's what it's implying. There will be some false lights that come. You see, the Gospel of John was probably, no, not probably, it was written much later than the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when John wrote it, there was some false teachers that had come into the on the scene, and they were teaching things about Christ that were not true. Some of them were teaching he was not the Son of God. Some of them were teaching that he did not really have, that he was not born of Mary. I mean, they were teaching things that were heresy. They were teaching things that go against the Bible. And so John wrote his gospel, one of the reasons he wrote this gospel, again, so that people would know that Jesus is the Son of God and that believing in him, they could have life. He wrote it to dispel the misteaching that these false teachers were teaching people. And just like it was true in John's day, it's true in our day. There are people that are teaching things that are not true about Christ. And we need to be on guard. And again, these teachers are sneaky, just like Satan is sneaky and deceitful. They'll put enough truth into it that if we don't pay attention, we might buy it hook, line, and sinker, but we need to listen. And we need to listen to everything, and we need to discern and guard against the false teachers because they'll lead us away from God. So, this is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, you read that verse and you read it quickly, you say, okay, when a person comes into the world, then the light is revealed to them. And you need to step back. That's really not what the verse is saying. What the verse is saying is, and again, in the context of what John was talking about here in the first chapter, the true light has come into the world. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about men come into the world, but that's not what he's talking about in this verse. The true light, which has always existed, has now come into the world in the form of Jesus Christ. And he offers to all men, to every man, this light. Doesn't mean that every man's going to take it. It's still a matter of choice. But the light that's always existed, because he's God, The light has always existed, has now come into the world, and offers this light to every person. Now, when John uses the word world here in this verse and in the next verse and the verse after that, he uses it several ways. He uses it talking about the planet Earth. He uses it to talk about the people, all the people that exist on Earth. He uses it to talk about the affairs of mankind. And so he uses it interchangeably, okay? So you gotta pay attention to the way he uses the word world. Verse 10, he was in the world, the planet, and the world, the people, and everything that in it was made by him. And so God created the world, the planet. God created the universe, of which it's a part. God created all human life that exists on the world. He established order on the world. In fact, nothing, even today, nothing then, nothing between then and now, and nothing now happens in creation. Nothing happens in the affairs of men unless without God's without God's awareness of what's going on and without God's permission for it to happen. There's some people think that the world is running amok, that it's out of control, that God has lost his authority to oversee what goes on in the world. Don't you believe it for a minute. Everything is still under God's control. And everything that happens, happens because he allows it to happen, and he allows it to happen for a purpose. You might say, preacher, how can you believe that with everything that's going on in the world today, with all the tragedy that's going on in the world today? How can you believe that God's still in control? Because to not believe that God's in control diminishes God. How can God be God if he's not in control? God knows what's going on. He allows it to happen. There's a purpose that we may not understand, but he made the world. He's still in charge of it. So he was in the world, and the world was made by him. But here's the amazing thing. The world knew him not. The Creator, the one that gave life to every person, the one that provides light to every person, he came into the world, and the world didn't know him. The world did not recognize. They were so consumed with themselves that they failed to recognize him. They were so blinded by the darkness of sin that they couldn't see him. Then verse 11 is something even more amazing than that. He came into his own. He came to the Jews. He came to the nation of Israel. I mean, they were the ones that had the oracles of God. They were the ones that had the prophecy of God. They were the ones that had the promises of God, of a Messiah that was going to come. He came into his own. The lesson reminds us he was born of a Jewish virgin. He had a Jewish father, both of them descendants of Abraham and of David. He came unto his own, and his own knew him not. Over and over and over in the gospel accounts, we read of Jesus' own people rejecting him and rejecting him and rejected him. They called him a carpenter, the son of Mary. Even though he performed miracles like no other man ever did, even though he taught with authority like no man taught, they did not recognize and accept who he was. But, pay attention to the word but in verse 12. A very important little word. But, as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, the privilege, the authority to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on him. His name. Now again, we've talked about it many times as we've studied our Sunday school lessons together. When the Bible uses the word name, it's just not talking about what a person is called. even those that believe on his name, just not the name Jesus. Although it's a wonderful name, sweetest name I know. But that's not what it's talking about, not just the name Jesus. The Jews believed that a person's name reflected all that that person was. It reflected all of that person's character. It reflected all that person is, however you want to say it. And when John says there, even to them that believe on his name, he's talking about those that believe who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. He's talking about that which he, in John's case, as he wrote the gospel, had done on Calvary. The perfect sacrifice that was offered to God to pay for our sins. That's what it means to believe on his name. That he is Christ, the Son of God. That he was fit to be the payment for our sins. Tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. That he gave his life as a substitute for us. He paid the penalty that we owed. He paid for the sins that we've committed. And so, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, go back and look at that word receive. It conveys two concepts. When you use the word receive, it has two ideas. Somebody's given and somebody's receiving. Hard to receive something if nobody gives. But that's what it says. But as many as received him. God's the one that gave, that's doing the giving. For God, as John wrote in chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is doing the giving. The one that needs to do the receiving is mankind. Both giving and receiving are choices. Both giving and receiving are decisions of the will. God has chosen, and by the way, he chose before he made any of us. He chose before he knew what sorry states that we were going to live our life in. He chose before the foundation of the world that he was going to give his Son to die in our place. We have to choose to believe. We have to choose to receive. Offered to every person. Offered the gift of life and light is offered to every person. But we have to choose. We have to make that choice to receive him. We have to make that choice to believe in his name. Look at verse 13. Which were born. And John's going to tell us how not to get it, okay? How not to get it. Which were born not of blood. It doesn't depend on our heritage. Doesn't depend on who your parents were or who your grandparents were or who your great-grandparents were. Dan's grandson was introducing me to his grandpa, Dan, and to his great-grandpa, Dick. But you see, when it comes to eternal life, doesn't make any difference who your dad is, who your grandpa is, or who your great-grandpa is. It's not of blood. It's not of the will of the flesh. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't work your way with a right to a right relationship with God. You can't do enough good deeds. You can't exhibit enough kindness to merit it. It's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men. Other people can't will that you get it. I've said before, I wish God had set it up a different way. I wish I could be saved for other people. I wish I could make the decision to receive Christ for other people. I can't do that. You can't do that. I'm sure there's people in your life that you would make that choice for if you could. I know there's people in my life that I would make that choice for, but we don't have that. It's not by the will of men. We were born of God. We were born but of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, again, a couple chapters later in the book of God, he said, you got to be born again. And he wasn't talking about physical birth. Nicodemus says, what, do I have to climb in my mother's womb and be born the second time? And Jesus said, no, you have to be born of the Spirit. Paul wrote, God has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We are born again when we receive and believe in the name of Christ, and it's a work of God, born of God. We're made a new creature. All things become new. It's a miracle. And man can't work miracles. Only God can. I found it interesting this week. The Pope has authenticated a second miracle that Mother Teresa has. And I think Mother Teresa was a wonderful person. I mean, she did a lot of good stuff for the poor and neglected and the orphans of India. I want to tell you something. Mother Teresa didn't work no miracles. Only God can work miracles. And the birth, our birth, was a miracle of God. We were born again. All things were made new. Only happens by His Spirit. All right, quickly look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. He was both. One or the other, He was both. One part God and part man, He was all God and He was all man. Most people agree that those that deny the deity of Christ are committing heresy. Well, those that deny the humanity of Christ are committing just as serious an act of heresy. The Eternal One, the Creator of all things, became for a specific period of time a specific human being, Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't give up being God when He did that. He was both divine and human. If he wasn't human, how could we approach Him? If He wasn't divine, how could He pay the price of sin? If He was just human, He would just be like us. We'd have no hope. But He was both. So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He pitched His tent among us. The tabernacle was that tent of worship that was pitched in the middle of the Israeli camp. It represented where the presence of God dwelt temporarily. His home was in heaven. Well, the presence of God came and tabernacled with us temporarily for a period of time. His dwelling place is also in heaven. While He was here, we beheld His glory. Not just a quick glance, but a long, sustained look. We beheld His glory. Glory is the divine, seeing the divine presence with power. In the Old Testament, that glory sometimes came in the form of a cloud. Sometimes that glory came in a bright light. But when the Word came and became flesh, we got to see the glory of God empowered in man. Such glory was only revealed through Him, the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth. Grace, undeserved favor. Truth, faithfulness. In Jesus, grace and truth come together. Truth says sin has to be paid for. Truth says that God has to be faithful to His Word. Truth says that the wages of sin is death. But grace says, I will take care of that. I will pay the price with my Son so that I can remain faithful to my Word and yet exhibit grace toward man. So at Christmas time, we think about the little baby Christ child in a manger. But we need to think about more than that. Who He was. Why He came. We're priceless to God. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a Christmas message. But it's also a message that needs to be shared every day of the year. That we're priceless to Him, and that He loves us, and that He gave His Son. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the love that You have for us, and the fact that love gave. I pray, Father, that every person here knows what it is to be a child of yours because they have received and believed on the name of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that as the kids present their program this morning about Christmas, that the gospel will be made clear and plain. And those that might be here that don't know Jesus as their personal Savior would come to know him this morning. I pray, dear God, that you would make that so. Thank you again for the time we've been able to spend in your word. I pray now that you go with us to the service that follows. Help us to uplift the word, your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.